All right, week six. Let's get after it. Let's pray. Dear gracious and heavenly Father, thank you for your presence here this morning. Lord, as we gather here today, Father, I pray that you quiet our restless hearts. Father, that you help us see the just amazing beauty of your grace and how that can turn something completely upside down. Holy Spirit, open our hearts and our minds to receive what you have for us this morning. Push me out of the way and speak through me. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, well, good morning again. Crickets. That's all right. Okay, full disclosure. I'm going to not really talk fast, but this is a really long message, and I'm not saying that to be funny, because when we talk about grace, there's a lot to talk about, right? So I'm going to do my best to be a good steward of our time, so I'm going to just jump right into it. But we're going to talk about grace. And, you know, as I was studying this, and really even as I was studying this, a lot of the things that we're going to talk about today, pardon me, really a lot of it we've studied through our Wednesday evening study. So those who come to our study would probably recognize some of the things that we're going to talk about. But, you know, who's ever been to the grocery store and you have somebody in front of you and their cart is just jam-packed full of groceries, and then they have another cart with them that is filled with nothing but rolls of pennies, and that's how they're going to pay for their groceries. They got to count every single penny. Right? Obviously, that doesn't happen, but that's what we're talking about. You're like, how can I be the one behind this person? Everything else is full. I have to be in this row, in this line. How is that fair? Right? How is that fair? It's not fair. My life is ruined. I'm going to be here for the next 47 years just waiting for them to count these pennies. When we think about grace, that's a lot of times what we think about as a human. We think about fairness. We have built-in sense of justice, this internal calculator that constantly calculates who deserves what. Right, we have this built-in sense of justice. So we're gonna talk about we're gonna look at two different parables. Right, first is the workers in the field, right? Where the workers, regardless of what time they came to work at the field, they each received the same amount as form of payment or as their paycheck for the day. Right, then we're going to look at the prodigal son, and we're going to see how those two really kind of parallel with each other when we're talking about grace. But it's important to know that God's grace is not ordinary. It is radical and turns our world upside down. Right? And that'll make hopefully more sense as we go through. But if you've been the recipient of God's grace, you know that it is oftentimes, if not every time, pretty radical. Like it's undeserved, but it is radical. So we're going to take a look at Matthew chapter 20. This is the workers in the vineyard. So let's just jump right into that. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the workers on one denarius, he sent them into his vineyard for the day. When he went out about 9 in the morning, he saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He said to them, "You also go into my vineyard, and I'll give you whatever is right." So off they went, about noon and about 3, and he went out again and did the same thing. Then about 5 he went and found others standing around and said to them, "Why have you been standing here all day doing nothing?" "Because no one hired us," they said to him. You also go to my vineyard, he told them. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard told his foreman, call the workers and give them their pay, starting with the last and ending with the first. When those who were hired, about five, came, they each received one denarius. So when the first ones came, they assumed they would get more, but they also received a denarius each. When they received it, they began to complain to the landowner. These last men put in 1 hour, and you made them equal to us, who bore the burden of the day's work and the burning heat. He replied to one of them, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Didn't you agree to me on a denarius? Take what's yours and go. I want to give this last man the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with what is mine? Are you jealous because I'm generous? So if we're honest, right, we would probably put ourselves on the side of the early workers, right? I mean, you guys worked, 12 hours in the blazing heat, and you're receiving, the same thing as somebody who worked an hour, right? I mean, logically, that's probably where our brain would go, right? It's like showing up for, a potluck dinner, right? You have, somebody made, this beautiful, like, homemade lasagna, right? And then I come rolling in with, like a bag of, powdered donuts or something. But each of us get equal recognition for our contributions, but the person who made the homemade lasagna, which, I mean, if anybody wants to make a whole homemade lasagna and bring it in next Sunday, I'm not going to complain, okay? Obviously worked much harder than me, just probably going to Dollar General and grabbing a bag of powdered donuts, right? I mean, I had to think very little about that. But we each got the same amount of recognition. When someone who worked less receives the same reward, our sense of fairness and our craving for recognition both rise to the surface. Now here's where Jesus turns things upside down. So the landowner represents God in this parable and asking this question, don't I have the right to do what I want with what is mine? Are you jealous because I'm generous? So the landowner forces a question, am I jealous because God is generous? Am I jealous because God is generous? And it really reveals something pretty profound when we're talking about grace. And again, grace by definition is unmerited favor. Anybody a recipient of grace in this room? Right? We've received some sort of unmerited favor. Grace is getting what we do not deserve and cannot earn. What we do not deserve and cannot earn. The one thing that comes to my mind and probably should come to your mind too is this. Right? That is unmerited grace. Jesus died on the cross for me and for you. We didn't deserve it. Still don't deserve it, but he chose grace. So imagine you're at a restaurant. You're at a restaurant and you're eating, maybe your bill's like, 40 bucks, we'll say. And then you pay for the bill. That would be justice, right? You pay for what you received. But before that, a different scenario is the restaurant owner, the manager, comes out and he or she says, you know what? You were a pretty cool customer. Your meal's on the house. You didn't deserve it. It was unmerited. That's grace. That's grace. That's what we're talking about with justice and grace. Justice is, basically paying for what you receive. Grace is receiving what you do not earn. The earlier workers received exactly what they agreed to, right? They received justice. They said they would do the job for one denarius, and that's what they received. The later workers received the same thing. They didn't put in as much work, yet receive the same payment as the ones who worked hours and hours. That's grace. Grace does not diminish justice. It magnifies God's generosity. Does not diminish justice. It magnifies God's generosity. Because I think we can all agree that God is extraordinarily generous to us. And Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, "For you are saved by grace through faith, and it is not from yourselves. It is God's gift. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast." It is God's gift to show us grace. It's His gift. We don't deserve it. Remember that. Now we're going to take a look at the other parable coming from Luke 15, the prodigal son. I think we actually talked about this in our Wednesday study as well. I'm sure many of you are familiar with this. But I'm going to read it very quickly here. Luke 15, starting in verse 25. "Now his older son was in the field. As he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he summoned one of the servants, questioning what these things meant. 'Your brother is here,' he told him, 'and your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and didn't want to go in, so his father came out and pleaded with him. But he replied to his father, 'Look, I have been slaving many years for you, and I have never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me a goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your assets with prostitutes, you slaughtered the fattened calf for him.' 'Son,' he said to him, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" So you notice the response of the father, right? He's not disputing the facts. He's not disputing the facts that, you know, the younger brother had left and basically spent all of the money, his inheritance. He spent it all on foolish things, prostitutes, just a bunch of garbage. He's not disputing that at all. Instead, what he's doing is he's saying, shouldn't we celebrate when someone who's lost comes home? When somebody is lost, comes home. When somebody accepts Jesus, do we not just celebrate and are excited because somebody has chosen to change their life and enter into the kingdom of God, the family of God? The Father teaches us to celebrate and rejoice when the lost are found. To celebrate and rejoice. But the older brother has what we like to call older brother syndrome. And one symptom of this syndrome is keeping score of our good deeds and feeling resentful when others are blessed. And you don't have to be an older brother to maybe have fallen into this category or older sister. Right? Perhaps we all have been in this position before of keeping score of what good we've done and then being resentful when somebody else is receiving some level of blessing. Others is believing that God owes us something because of our faithfulness, or taking personal offense at God's generosity towards others. I'm not going to put words into your mouth, but I feel like we've all been there, right? Like, oh, this guy or this gal is kind of not a very good person. Why is all this good stuff happening? And then we have this other person who faithfully serves God and loves his family, does all these things for the kingdom of God, and they're, you know, going through a health crisis, or, you know, they just lost their job, or whatever the case is. Like, it's that, you know, that old adage, like, why do bad things happen to good people? That's not a sermon for today. That's like probably a 4-year-long series that we could talk about. But that's kind of what we're talking about, this older brother syndrome. Older brother had faithfully served, and then he just kind of threw away the fact that he was his father's son And in his response, he's like, I've been slaving away for you for years. Right? So he went from the son with an inheritance to now just a slave, right? He just had this pent up, this built up, you know, just resentfulness for his younger brother because his younger brother was receiving all of this. You know, there was a story once of a man who went to his pastor, not in this church, went to his pastor, and he's just really annoyed at attending church. He's like, I've been here for 40 years, and I've never seen a miracle. I've never seen a miracle. I don't even know why I'm coming to church. And the pastor just looks at him and goes, you've been coming to this church for 40 years. That is a miracle. That is a miracle. Sometimes we miss the miracle because we're too focused on what we think we deserve. Right? Sometimes we miss the miracle because we're too focused on what we think we deserve. Now here's where these parables intersect with our lives. Now we live in a merit-based world, right? You go to work, you work hard, you get paid, you study, you pass the test, you follow the rules, you avoid any negative consequences, right? This is a merit-based system, and it works well for businesses and society. But when we're talking about our relationship with God, it's extraordinarily important. We run into spiritual problems. Take a look at Luke 17. In the same way, when you have done all that you were commanded, you should say, we are unworthy servants. We've only done our duty. It's not really the way what we want to hear after a lifetime of service, right? But here's the amazing truth. God's grace isn't a reward for good behavior. It enables good behavior because in 1 John 4:9 it says, we love because he first loved us. So when we have his love, we are then able to love as much as like he can. And this is not in your notes because I thought of it after I already printed them, but I want you to write it down. It'll be on the screen. It says, grace doesn't come after we get our act together. Grace is what helps us get our act together. Grace doesn't come after we get our act together. Grace is what helps us get our act together. But grace is scandalous. It offends our sense of fairness. And it gives the same eternal life to a person on their deathbed as it does to somebody who's been faithfully serving God for as long as they can remember. It welcomes the prostitute and the tax collector as much as it does with the same person that serves God with just incredible enthusiasm. That is grace. Remember the story of the thief on the cross? I'm sure you do, right? There was a man, thief, just living a life of just chaos and, you know, breaking the rules and, you know, being a thief and all these different things. And then he's hanging on the cross next to Jesus. And what does he say? Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Right? This guy had wanted nothing to do with Jesus until he was met with certain death. And what did Jesus reply in Luke 23? And he said to him, truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Today you will be with me in paradise. There was no baptism. There was no church membership. There was no tithing. There was no works to show his faith. There was none of this stuff that we do as followers of Jesus. Why? Because it was unmerited grace. He, like us, doesn't deserve it. But because Jesus shed his blood on the cross for you and for me, that is why we are able to receive this grace. And that's exactly what he got. Grace is scandalous because it gives to the undeserving and welcomes the unlikely. The undeserving and welcomes the unlikely. I mean, let's be honest. Not a single one of us were deserving of the grace that we've received, and even the grace that we will receive in the future, none of us are deserving of that. Now, both parables also warn us of the danger of spiritual entitlement. The early workers felt entitled to more pay. The older brother felt entitled to a celebration of his own. And if we are not careful, we can develop those same kinds of attitudes, right? There's longtime church members, again, not in this church, but church members who complain that we're spending money on outreach when, you know, their parking lot needed repairs or whatever. Man, I get it. We got to fix, you know, some structural things, right? No, not in this church, but you also have to reach the people who might not be coming into the church. I mean, full disclosure, that's what we talked about in our elders meeting this past week. Right? People aren't coming here, so we need to go and find where people are and meet them exactly where they're at and tell them about this amazing relationship that we have with Jesus. Right? So we are good stewards of finances, but there's sometimes you have to do things to get people into a relationship with Jesus. You know, the attitude reveals a fundamental misunderstanding of grace. So grace isn't a finite resource that kind of, you know, every time somebody else receives grace, then your grace bucket goes down a little bit, right? Just like, oop, oh, Brent just got some grace, so Jeremy's grace went down. Or, you know, Jerry got some grace, therefore Kenny's grace, it's going to have to go down a little bit. You know, we have to keep this balance. No. Grace isn't finite. God's love for the prodigal son didn't diminish his love for the older brother. And the landowner's generosity to the late workers didn't reduce what the earlier workers had done. And Isaiah 55 reminds us, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. This is the Lord's declaration. For as heaven is higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So when we try to put God in this box, when we really try to understand this whole grace thing and, you know, why this person gets that and this person doesn't, or this happened to this amazing, you know, follower of Jesus, but this other person is, you know, receiving all this grace. When we try to put God in this box, then we start going down a rabbit hole of misunderstanding of what grace truly is. Because God's ways, his thoughts, his understanding, everything that he does is far beyond anything that we will ever be able to understand. So how do we live in light of these truths? How do we embrace the scandalous nature of grace without falling into any type of licentiousness or legalism? First, we have to remember our own story. We have to remember our own story. Remember your story of grace. You weren't hired in the early morning and worked 12 hours and received the same payment as, you know, the people who worked an hour, right? Remember what your story is. We all have, I don't care if you grew up in the church, you have a story of grace. Maybe it's not as, you know, as magnified as somebody who really had a kind of a checkered past and came into a relationship with Jesus, but you have a story of grace in your life. And I promise you that your story, as unique as it is, will resonate with somebody. I know I've said that before, but your story of grace is going to resonate with somebody. Paul never forgot his story. He wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 1, "This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them. But I received mercy for this reason, so that in me, the worst of them, Christ Jesus might demonstrate his extraordinary patience as an example to those who would believe in him for eternal life. The worst of them, but he received mercy so that Jesus might demonstrate his extraordinary patience. Who's thankful that he's patient? Yes. Second thing is we need to celebrate others' grace. Instead of falling into the trap of resentful or frustrated because other people are receiving grace, let's celebrate it. Like, man, that is so awesome. I am so happy that God has shown you this grace in this situation in your life or whatever it is. Instead of getting caught up in what, you know, what we haven't received, let's get excited about what other people have. Luke chapter 15, verse 7 says, I tell you in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need repentance. You know, the angels in heaven don't check to see how long people, you know, have been, you know, in this sphere of trying to learn about Jesus and how coming into this faith. They don't look at how long somebody's been lost when they decide whether or not they're going to rejoice. You could be lost for 50 years, or you could be lost for 50 seconds, and they're going to rejoice just the same. That's what we should do. The third is you need to rest in your identity as a beloved child. And we need to find our identity not in our performance or our length of our, you know, faith or our service. The older brother forgot that he was the son and immediately felt like he was, you know, the slave, the servant to the father. He forgot that first he was the son. We can't forget that. You are always with me, and everything I have is yours, is what his father told him. That was his reassurance. That was his grace. That was, you are my son. You are my son. And that is our identity as well. In God's family, we're not just workers in the vineyard. We are children with an inheritance. And when we look at it from that point of view, that changes everything. That changes everything. So as we go back to Jesus' question, don't I have the right to do what I want with what is mine? Are you jealous because I'm generous? That really forces us to focus on our hearts. What do our hearts look like? Are we jealous because of God's generosity? Or do we resent it when grace shows up unexpected for people who we think, there's the caveat, who we think, not who God thinks, but who we think don't deserve it? So when you hear about a dramatic conversion story, maybe somebody who lived a wild life and then got saved, what's your first reaction? Right, what's your first reaction? Are you excited for them? Or are you like, man, I really wish that I had a really cool conversion story like that? You know, what's your reaction? Hopefully it is to embrace and be excited for and just give them so much excitement and like basically throw a party with this person for the amount of grace that God has just shown them, whether they have this just remarkable, almost unbelievable story of how they came into Jesus, or somebody who at the age of 5 years old decided, you know what, I've been going to church for, you know, since I've been a baby, and I'm 5 now, I understand, so I'm going to accept Christ. Those two stories, while different, the common denominator is the amount of grace that they both received. They both received grace. Just one story is a little bit more extravagant than the other, but really, they're both extraordinarily extravagant because of what happened on the cross. Let me share a story of how grace in action works. Several years ago, there was a man who was responsible for a, wasn't in Minot, this isn't a local story. There was a man who was in charge of a local nonprofit. And it turns out he was embezzling money from this nonprofit, and he was eventually caught, which really shocked a lot of people because he was a well-respected member of the community. He was a well-respected member of the church. He was a business owner. He had all kinds of things going for him, but he got caught. And of course, he was, you know, put through the justice system, ended up getting convicted, and was put in jail. Short time after he, you know, went into jail, there was a small group of Christians who decided to go and visit with him. And by the way, some of these Christians were personally affected by what he had done and what he had embezzled, right? Some of the funds that he stole were going to be used for maybe a program that they were going to be working with, or maybe they were going to be personally a recipient of some of those funds or something like that. But they would consistently meet with this guy in prison, and they just continued to show grace. And now, they didn't, you know, dismiss what he did. They, you know, justice was being served, but they showed incredible grace and mercy and compassion. They continued to offer him hope and forgiveness, and then they showed him a path to redemption. And then after he served his jail sentence, because of what these small group of Christian people came and showed him, he continues to serve in that capacity, helping other people find hope and redemption through past mistakes and all these different things that they've done in their life. That is mercy. And mercy has a ripple effect, you know, like a drop in a bucket and the water just kind of ripples away. That's what grace can do. When we show grace to other people, they will then show grace to other people. And just like we want to be disciples that make disciples that make disciples, we want that to be a never-ending thing. The same is true for grace. The same is true for grace. When we show grace, other people will show grace, and other people will show grace. And it will continue and continue and continue, and it is all undeserving, but nonetheless, it is still something that we do. So that question echoes through the parable. Same one Jesus asked today. If we've been forgiven so much, shouldn't we be generous in forgiving others? Shouldn't we be generous in forgiving others? So what does it look like? How do we as people understand grace? In our families, do we keep score? Do we keep score? Are we slow to speak? Are we quick to forgive? Do we say, oh man, I took the trash out 3 times this week. I hit my quota. I'm good to go. Or do we just continue to show grace? Do we forgive because we've been forgiven? Do we love because we've been loved? In our churches, do we welcome the messy people? The people who've got struggles, challenges, maybe people who, you know, haven't taken a shower in a few weeks, whatever the case is, do we welcome those people? And I pray that your heart says yes, because mine does. Anybody who walks in this door is welcome here. Maybe it's people who, you know, smell like alcohol or drugs. Do we welcome here? Do we welcome them here? We need to stop focusing on our own spiritual resumes. I'm not suggesting that this is a problem in this church. I just really want us to focus on grace, right? We need to not focus on our own spiritual resumes and focus on the grace that has been shown to us. And as we do that, perhaps it'll rekindle in other people who maybe don't feel that same amount of grace in their own life. Maybe our enthusiasm, remember the drop in the bucket, that ripple effect? Maybe our enthusiasm will then spark enthusiasm in other people to show grace. And I can promise you, I mean, this is a pretty bold statement, I promise you, if we as a society showed grace as much as we show disdain or hurtful things or hate, if we showed grace, this world would look completely different. Not only that, but nearly everybody would be like, who's this Jesus guy? I want him in my life. I've said it 1,000 times, but that can happen starting in this small church with the, you know, whatever we have in here, 25, 30 people. We can start that ripple effect from this small church in Burlington, North Dakota, and it can reach wherever, all over, different countries, different continents, all over the place. And then in our communities, are we known for grace? It's in our name, right? Grace Fellowship. Are we known for it, though? Are we known for grace? Are we known for that instead of judgment? Are we a church where people know that they can come to and they will be shown grace and compassion and love and mercy? Because a lot of times when people first enter doors, their world is falling apart. Right? They don't have really anywhere else to turn, and they will come to a church. Maybe not this one, but they might go to a church. And are we going to be that church? And I think we are a church that just welcomes them with open arms. Like, you are so welcome and so loved here. So here's the ultimate question. What are these truly asking? What do you believe about the heart of God? That's what it's asking. Do you believe God is stingy, that he's reluctantly doing out of grace only when he absolutely has to? Is his grace finite? Or do you believe God is generous and he lavishly pours out the grace on your life and mine? Do you believe God keeps a scorecard? Do you believe God keeps a scorecard of, okay, well, Jeremy did some good things, you know, this week, but last week, you know, Craig really knocked a home run out of the park, I'll tell you what. Like, Craig, you know, we'll say Craig got a grand slam, 4 runs. Jeremy got a single RBI, right? So he got 1. No, God's not keeping score. But like I think I said last week, I'll say it this week, and I'll say it any time I remember, this is what God's looking at. He's looking at our heart. He's not looking at the things that we do, although those are good, and he wants us to be, you know, good stewards of our resources, our time, our talents, to serve him. But really what he's looking at is our heart. You know, the landowner in the parable wasn't trying to be fair. He was trying to be generous. He was trying to be generous. The father of the prodigal son wasn't trying to balance the books. He was trying to restore a relationship. And God isn't trying to give us exactly what he deserves. He's trying to give us exactly what we need. Exactly what we need. And I'm so grateful that he does that. Now here's the good news. God's grace is bigger than your sin. Whew. Thank you, Jesus. Bigger than our sin, bigger than a bunch of things, bigger than our failure, bigger than our lateness to a party. God's grace is bigger than your older brother complex. He's bigger than your scorekeeping or your resentment or of his generosity towards others. God's grace is way bigger than anything that you've got. It's not because we've earned it or deserved it. It's because God is generous. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 5, the law came along to multiply the trespass, but where sin multiplied, grace multiplied even more. Grace multiplied even more. Meaning God's grace continues and continues and continues, even when we continue and continue and continue to screw up. He shows us grace. And here's the challenge. Will we let God's radical generosity into our life? Or are we going to continue to keep score? Are we going to continue to be resentful? Are we going to continue to think perhaps that we don't deserve it? That we don't deserve this grace? Next time you see someone receive what you think they don't deserve, how are we going to respond? Are we going to rejoice for them and be excited for the grace that they have been shown? Or are we going to be resentful and frustrated and annoyed and, you know, really just downright angry because we haven't received that same type of grace? I promise there's probably a time in your life where you have received that kind of grace. And perhaps you weren't in the mindset to recognize that what you received was grace and you took it for granted. I know that's happened to me plenty of different times. Jesus asked, "Don't I have the right to do what I want to do with what is mine? Are you jealous because I'm generous?" So this question should cut to the heart of our understanding of grace. If we understand it, if we truly grasp it, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, then we should understand grace and that we don't deserve it, but it is a gift. It is a free gift. And when we become the most generous, forgiving, and grace-filled people on earth, it will ripple and ripple and ripple, and other people will show that same type of grace. So really the question Jesus asks about grace is an invitation. It's an invitation to stop living in the economy and stop living in, you know, the past or in your struggles or your frustrations or your resentment or whatever it is, and start living in the future. In the lens of eternal with Jesus, to show that grace and compassion and mercy to other people. It isn't about fairness, it's about family. In God's family, there's always more room for people at the table. Right? There's always more room. We can always expand the table and bring more people into God's family, but we have to show that grace. As we close, let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. "And God is able to make every grace overflow to you so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work." So God's grace just doesn't transform us, or just doesn't save us. It also transforms us. It transforms us. It doesn't just forgive us our past. It empowers what our future is. That's grace. And that's what, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, that is what grace is. That is what grace. He's forgiven your past and he's empowering what your future is. It changes our direction. So the next time you're, you know, thinking about maybe keeping score, focusing on the, you know, the negative aspects of something, not wanting to be excited about somebody else receiving any type of grace, remember the generous landowner. Remember the father who welcomed his son home after a long period of just kind of wasting away all of his inheritance on foolish things. Remember the grace that they were shown. And remember that you're saved by grace through faith. And it is not anything that you could have done, but it was a free gift from God. And that's the scandal of grace. It's the beauty of the gospel, right? This grace that we have received is free. It's nothing. It's undeserved. Let me be very clear again. It is undeserved. It's nothing that we did that, you know, warranted that. But it is a gift. And that grace is something that we are empowered through the power of the Holy Spirit to show other people everywhere we go. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the reminder that your grace isn't something that we earn, but it's just a free gift from you. Lord, help us leave here by not calculating who deserves it, but by celebrating your goodness in every life that we touch. Lord, make us people who reflect your generosity. Lord, make us people who extend your grace to others just as freely as you have extended it to us. We're so grateful. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.